On the 15th of May 2006, news broke about British mountaineer David Sharp, who died while attempting to climb Mount Everest. Initially, this news barely made the papers. At first, it was just a small story, but as the details of his death came to light, suddenly the world was very interested. Now, the details of his climb is very limited. We believe that during his climb, he did make it to the summit. We're not sure how he got there or how long he was at the summit. We don't know information about the climb, but we have much information surrounding his death. As David descended from the mountain, tragedy struck. Something went wrong, and he was stranded alone on Mount Everest. Now, as David was stuck on the mountain fighting for his life, it is reported that 42 other climbers passed him by. Some spoke to him. Some climbers turned their heads and ignored him. A film crew doing a documentary took the time to film him, yet no one offered to help him. As the day wore on, David was able to tell people his name and the company that he was trekking with. He asked for help, but only a handful of people gave him a few breaths of oxygen before passing him by. Alone, at the top of the world, David Sharp died. Following his death, one of the climbers who ignored David was interviewed for television. And during the interview, this is what he said. "Well, he knew the dangers involved. It's not my problem that he died." When that climber was challenged by a doctor's report that said he could have saved David, the man simply shrugged his shoulders and said, "It wasn't my problem." Sir Edmund Hillary, the first man to climb Mount Everest, was outraged. He said, "It is abhorrent that climbers could simply pass a dying man on their journey to the summit." Now, when we hear stories like that, we should be rightly shocked and mortified. It should be abhorrent to us that people could be so cold and callous that they would ignore the calls of a man who is dying. Yet how often do we as Christians do the exact same thing? Sometimes we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can be just like those climbers. We too are on a journey to the summit, a journey to heaven. And daily we pass people and encounter people who are dead in their sin and on the way to hell. If it is abhorrent to let a man die alone on the top of Mount Everest, how much more abhorrent and sinful is it for us as believers, we who have the words of eternal life, to ignore the cries of the people around us as they sink into death and despair? How much more abhorrent is it for us to ignore those who are made in the image of God, who face eternity in hell, when we know the way of eternal life? You see, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, each and every one of us should have an urgency to make known the wonders of our Saviour. The Lord Jesus said, "The one who is forgiven much loves much." And when we understand the depth of our own sin and how much it costs Christ to forgive us, to rescue us, then we, out of love for the Saviour, should have a desire and a passion to make him known. We should long to see the conversion of the lost. We should long to see men and women, young and old, rich and poor, coming and bowing their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if that is going to happen, we as Christians must be witnesses for Jesus. We must have evangelistic lives. Now, this passion for evangelism should not be something that is confined to those who are called to serve the church as pastors or elders or deacons or missionaries or evangelists. No, the passion to see the lost saved should indwell each and every one of us. We all should have a desire to see Christ glorified in the rescuing of the lost. We've all been given the commission to go and make disciples of all the nations. If you are a believer in Christ, then Jesus says you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and one of the roles of the Spirit in the life of the believer is to enable us for witness. It should be in all of us that we desire to reach the lost. Further, as Christians, we're called to imitate Jesus, are we not? Are we not to imitate our Savior, to be like Him? Well, as we look at Jesus Christ, what we see is that Jesus evangelized the lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Shouldn't we go and do likewise? Shouldn't we look at Jesus, the master evangelist, and say, Lord, help me to do what you did? Well, this evening, I want us to examine the topic of the evangelistic life. And to examine that topic, we're not going to examine some famous or well-known evangelist that has been blessed by the Lord. Instead, what we need to do is examine the Lord for ourselves. To look at what Jesus did and then pray, Lord, help me to do what you did. May we model our lives of our Savior. Well, as we look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38, I want you to notice 3 points. First, we will see that Jesus shared the gospel everywhere he went. Second, we'll see that Jesus had compassion on the lost. And third, we'll notice that Jesus commands us to pray for more workers. So with that in mind, let us begin by looking at the fact that Jesus shared the gospel everywhere he went. And our main point is going to be drawn from verse 35. Now, as we come into Matthew chapter 9, it is worth us understanding the context of what is going on. Matthew chapter 9 paints a picture for us of the ministry of Jesus being in full swing. Christ has been extremely busy. When you get home this evening, just read through Matthew chapter 9 and notice all that Christ has done. We will see that Jesus has been continuously in the ministry. He has healed people, he has taught people, he has even raised a girl from the dead. And during that time, he called Matthew, a tax collector, to come and be his disciple. He was busy. Now, if you and I had a busy schedule like that, by the time we get to the end of the chapter, we'll be thinking, is it time for bed? Is it time to have a rest? Is tomorrow my day off? Can I have a break? But as we look at the end of Matthew chapter 9, we see that Jesus doesn't do that. We see that Jesus is driven, that Jesus continues to minister in other areas. In verse 35 it says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. As we read this verse, we see that for Jesus, there's no such thing as insignificant places or people. Why do I say that? Well, we see that Christ ministered in the big cities, but he also ministered in the little villages. Now, historians tell us in the region that Jesus is ministering, there would have been around 3 million people. And scholars argue that based on how Jesus traveled and where he went in cities and villages, every single person would have had the opportunity to hear him preach. Now, we don't know if they all heard him, but everyone had an opportunity to hear Christ minister. Now, the Bible does tell us that vast crowds of people followed Jesus. Multitudes would chase Christ and follow him wherever he went. Multitudes and multitudes of people would hear him preach. Now, if that was happening to you and I would suggest that we would have a different ministry tactic than Jesus. If we went hypothetically and conducted an open air meeting in the town here and thousands of people came and listened to us preach, we're going to preach there again tomorrow. And if thousands of people kept listening, we're not moving. You'd never think of going to the little village that has a population of 50 to 100 people. Why would you? You would stay where the crowds were. But Christ doesn't do that. Christ doesn't confine his ministry to a city and say, right, I'm going to hold a mass crusade and everyone's going to come to me. No, Jesus goes throughout the cities and the villages. He doesn't sit in one location saying, this is where the gospel outreach is going to be. No, he says, we will take the good news to the places that no one else will go to. He goes to the cities and he goes to the villages. Now, the cities were big and important places. They were places that were known as the center of commerce, education, and power. They were well defended. They had big city walls. And Jesus goes to those places and he preaches to them. But then he goes to the little places, to the villages. Places that don't have any defenses. Places that weren't important. In Australia, if you ever go to the outback, there's a lot of little towns where you say if you blink, you'll miss them. They're that small. You're driving along, you blink, well, hang on, was that a town? Well, Jesus would have stopped there. Jesus would have conducted ministry there. He would have shared the gospel with the people in the little places, just like he did in the big places. Jesus preached the same message wherever he went. He is deliberate in his gospel work. Now, why would Jesus go to both big places and little places? Why wouldn't he follow today's evangelistic strategies? Well, I would suggest to you that by the example of Jesus going to all places, we see the truth that the gospel is not limited by geography. The gospel is not bound to a particular place. The gospel is not confined to a particular town or building. It is not limited by geography. No, for Jesus, it didn't matter where he was preaching. All that mattered was that the Father was glorified through the lost hearing the good news. And this approach to evangelism that Jesus has should challenge us to look beyond our immediate areas. It should challenge us to look around and see communities that have little or no gospel light. And then we should be thinking, how can I take the truth to them? Now that may mean that you as an individual Christian should consider what sort of outreaches you could go and do in little places. It may mean that churches should consider employing staff evangelists to help reach those locations. Perhaps you could go into those communities that have no gospel light and you go there with a handful of gospel tracts and you begin to hand them out. Many people have been saved by gospel tracts. I remember back home in Brisbane when I was at Bible college, there was a man I trained with who hated open-air evangelism. He said, it's a waste of time. No one gets saved by these means anymore. And he mocked me for going out handing out tracts. Well, several years later, I got a telephone call from him and he said, Josh, I'm just ringing up to apologize. I said, what for? He goes, well, we've got a man who's just presented to the church as being saved. He wants to get baptized. And when he gave his testimony, we said, how did you get saved? He said, one night in Brisbane, I was walking along, been out partying and clubbing when someone gave me a gospel tract. I read that tract and the Lord saved me. I'll never underestimate the power of a printed page. I've seen in this church that you have tracts on tables and gospel literature available. Take it, use it, give it away to people. And pray the Lord will bless the seed that is sown. If you want to reach communities for Christ, maybe you could go door to door. Knock on people's door. It's terrifying. I'm not going to say, here's the golden bullet, you won't be afraid. No, I'm terrified when I knock on someone's door. But you'll be amazed at what happens. There's so many opportunities to testify of Christ. Be a light in the midst of the darkness. Maybe you can conduct an open air outreach. Call up the open air mission and say, help us. How can we do this? Can you send someone? There's a village here that has no gospel light. There's a part of our city that has no truth. Will you come and carry the gospel with us to these people? You see, Jesus went everywhere sharing the good news. He was deliberate in his evangelism. He went to the cities, he went to the villages, he looked for opportunities. Do we look for opportunities? It's easy for me to stand here and say, hey, go out and evangelize, and I hope you do. It's easy for us even to say, exactly, we should be evangelizing more. But do you look for opportunities? Do you pray, Lord, today give me an opportunity to speak of Jesus? And Lord, when that opportunity arises, please grant me boldness to take that opportunity. And if you pray that prayer, it's a dangerous prayer. Because very quickly you'll start to notice opportunities to speak of Jesus. It's dangerous because it will force you out of your comfort zone. But it's a prayer that we should pray regularly. We should be like Jesus, seeking opportunities to evangelize in cities and in villages. Everywhere. At any time. Well, let me give you a couple of common opportunities that you may have to evangelize. I've heard people say, well, how? Where? When do I get opportunities? Well, let me tell you a couple of ways. I'm assuming you get door-to-door salesmen and delivery drivers coming to your house. Here's the mission field walking up to your door. You don't have to cross the seas. Here he is knocking on your door right now. You'll be amazed how many want to chat or at least take a gospel tract. Make the most of the opportunity. You're knocking on my door. You want to talk to me. Let's talk about what I want to talk about. I want to talk about Jesus. Back home in Australia, I realized that we got quite a few door-to-door salesmen and delivery drivers. So what I did before I got married is that we made up a track rack and we set it at our front door. We had all these different gospel leaflets in it and it looked pretty. It's like, oh, look at all these different tracks. There's one for the cults. There's one for the drivers. There's one for the indifferent man who may come to my door. All different tracks. And within an hour of having that track rack built and installed, there was a knock on my door. And there at my door was a young man, and he greeted me with the biggest smile and said, don't worry, I'm not here to change your religion. I thought, well, there's an opening, isn't there? And he went through his sales pitch, and after I listened, I said, look, thank you, but I'm not really interested. And I grabbed the track and I handed it to him. And he said, what's that? I said, don't worry, I am here to change your religion. And he took a track. He went away, he read it, and a few minutes later, there was a knock on the door. He came back and said, I just want to apologize for my joke. And we had a wonderful gospel opportunity on the front door. The mission field knocks on the doors for us. Another opportunity is when you get those telephone calls from telemarketers or scammers. Don't just hang up on them. Talk to them. I've had scammers call me and I said, before you go any further, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure, what's the question? I said, are you aware that one day you'll give an account to God for every lie you've done and every time you've tried to rip people off and steal from them? Are you aware of that? What are you going to do on that judgment day? And sometimes you hear, oh, click, hang up. Well, the seed's been sown. Other times people say, we don't understand, I have to do this. And you get an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. There's so many opportunities and we start looking for them. Jesus went everywhere looking for opportunities to speak of the gospel and so should we. You'll be amazed at the opportunities the Lord will give you if you open your eyes and pray, Lord, the fields are white for harvest. Who do you want me to talk to? Make the most of every opportunity. But why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus go everywhere preaching the good news? Well, that leads us to our second point. Jesus had compassion on the lost. Jesus had compassion on the lost. Look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, as we read this verse, we should be struck straight away by the love and compassion of Jesus. It's wonderful. It's amazing. Jesus has compassion and love for the lost. Christ loves the unsaved. He is the missionary God who in compassion comes to seek and save the lost. In 1 John 4:8, it declares that God is love. And here in our passage, we see the love of Jesus on display. And throughout the scripture, we see this love magnified time and time again. God loves, God has compassion, God cares for the people of the world. As we think about the love and compassion of God, no doubt we can think of the most famous verse of the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16, that says, "For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Christ loves. Christ has compassion. And that is why he goes to the cities. That is why he goes to the villages. That is why he looks for openings to testify of his good news. Jesus cares for the lost. For a moment, let me just change gears. If you are here tonight and you don't know why you've come in, perhaps you feel weighed down by life and you thought maybe the church has answers. Maybe you've come in tonight knowing that things aren't right between you and God. If that is the case, know this. Jesus has compassion upon you. Jesus loves you. He cares for you. And he shows that compassion and love in what he did for sinners. Even though we have sinned against God more times than we can count, even though we rightly deserve his judgment, Christ in love went to the cross for sinners. He paid the penalty we deserve. And then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And now Christ says to you, repent, turn from your sins and trust in him. That's the compassion Christ has for you if you're not a believer. That is the compassion Christ has for the lost. And that's the compassion we see here in Matthew chapter 9. And we who are believers, we who are Christians, have to examine ourselves and say, do we have compassion like this? Do we love like this? Do we care for the people that do not know Jesus? Well, a way to test that is by thinking about this following scenario. I want you to imagine something. Imagine one Sunday, you come to church, you walk through the doors and you notice that your favorite seat, which we all have, is filled by someone else. And you think, that's not a big deal, I'll go sit somewhere else. But then you notice all the seats are filled. On one side of the church, every seat is filled with prostitutes. On the other side of the church, all the seats are filled with drunks. In the balcony, every seat is filled by drug addicts. How would you feel? Would you be happy that they're here in church under the sound of God's word? I know it's easy to say, well, yes, I'd be very happy about that. I'd gladly welcome them into the church. But that saying is challenged when these kinds of people, the people whom Christ loves, actually start to attend the church. That's when the rubber hits the road. That's when it becomes difficult. I have seen with my own eyes people who would say, we welcome all kinds of sinners into the church, get up and move when a homeless person sat in front of them. I have seen people hold their nose and look at disgust because the person who sat next to them smells of alcohol. Oh, it's easy to say, yeah, we'd welcome them into the church. What do you do when they're sitting next to you? We respond as Jesus did. We have compassion. We have love. I remember back home in Brisbane, the church that we were attending, there was a man in the church who was worth millions. He was a property developer. He was a very rich man. But he was also a man who loved Jesus and loved the lost. And this man who was super rich, when a homeless person would wander into the church, he was the one there going, "Let me give you a cup of tea. Let me go get some food for you. Let me take care of you." And he'd share Christ with them. From those outside, you wouldn't have known that he was worth millions. And it didn't matter. What mattered is he loved Jesus and he loved the lost. Do we love Christ and the lost like that? You know, we have no grounds to look down on any type of sinner because, well, we are sinners. I mean, think back to what you were like before Jesus saved you. We should be so thankful that Christ had compassion upon us, because even though we may have committed different sins to those that I've mentioned, the truth is we have all sinned. And our sin makes us just as worthy of death and judgment as any other sinner outside of this building. We deserved hell. You deserved hell for all eternity, yet Christ loved you. Jeremiah says he has loved you with an everlasting love. He has shown compassion towards you and he saved you. He did that by him dying for you and rising again and then calling on you to repent and believe. Jesus had compassion on you because Jesus has compassion upon the lost. As our text says, when Jesus sees the crowds, he has compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. But how does Christ show compassion? Let me suggest there's three ways in Matthew's gospel that we see Jesus showing compassion. The first one is found here in Matthew chapter 9. The compassion Jesus has is shown in the fact that he preaches and heals the people. The second act of compassion is found in Matthew 14:14, when we see that Jesus takes care of the physical needs of the people. And the third is found in Matthew 15:32, when Jesus feeds the hungry. You see, the compassion of Christ outworks itself in taking care of both the spiritual and the physical needs of the people. He doesn't just tell them the good news, but he gets involved with their social needs. And if we are going to be like Jesus, then we need to care for people both spiritually and physically. It's no use, as James says, when someone comes in need, we say, "Off you go, God bless you," when we have the means to help them. No, we've got to tell people of Jesus and his wonderful love and grace, but then we have to show that wonderful love and grace. And as Christians, we should be leading the way when it comes to care. We should be outgiving the world when it comes to charity. Our love for our neighbours and our compassion for the lost demands we do something to help. And now I know that we can't do all of this in and of ourselves. And that's why it's important that the church works together. Because in the church, you'll have some people who are particularly gifted in sharing the gospel. Even though we all should share the gospel, there are some who are particularly gifted for it. But then in the church, there are other people who are particularly gifted in getting involved with hospitality and showing care for those in need. Now, what if you all work together? That'd be like a boxer boxing with both arms instead of with one arm tied behind his back. You work together to make much of Jesus, and both the person who proclaims the gospel and the person who feeds the hungry operates out of a heart of compassion that wants to see someone come to know Jesus. And this is the task that Christ sets before us. And it's a big task. It's a huge task. And perhaps you hear this and go, absolutely, we should be doing this. We should be caring for people. And we should be proclaiming Christ to them. But have you seen how many people are out there? What are we compared to them? We are so few in number. And indeed, you are. But Jesus knew that would be our objection. So what does he say in verse 37 to 38? Well, our third point points out that Jesus commands us to pray for more workers. Verse 37 to 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Lord, have you seen how big the job is? Lord, there are thousands of people around this church who are perishing this very night. Lord, there are thousands of people in need. There are people suffering. There are people in despair. There are people without hope. What can we do? Pray, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest. Whose harvest is it? God's. We can't reach everyone, so we are to pray to the one who has the ability to reach everyone. We pray to him, "Lord, there's a need for workers. Lord, who will take the gospel to that village where there is no church? Lord, who will take the gospel to that housing estate where there are no known Christians? Lord, will you raise up laborers? Will you raise up workers?" And that should be our prayer constantly. Lord, raise up workers. Raise up pastors, raise up elders, raise up deacons, raise up missionaries, raise up evangelists, raise up gospel workers, raise up Christians to be Christ in their workplaces, in their communities, and wherever they go. But we don't just pray at once and say, "Lord, we need workers, amen," and move on. No, notice our text says, pray earnestly. Earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. It's constant, continuous prayer. When you see a need, "Lord, someone needs to take the gospel to them. Please raise someone up." When you're watching the news and you hear about some far foreign land that's enslaved to demonic religion, you watch it and you say, "Lord, look at those people enslaved to great darkness. Will you send missionaries to them?" Pray to the Lord of the harvest. But I would suggest that when you pray for workers, you should also pray, "Lord, raise up laborers and use me. Send me. Use me in whatever way you see fit." Well, we can't reach everyone, but we can pray for more workers. But as we pray for workers, we must be willing to go ourselves. God has chosen you and I to be witnesses for him. And we cannot expect God to answer our prayers for laborers if we're not prepared to go and be witnesses for Christ ourselves. To pray, "Lord, raise up workers," while refusing to go and having no interest to go ourselves, is a blatant Phariseeism. That's a prayer for religious hypocrites. No, we must pray, "Lord, raise up workers, and here I am. Send me." The harvest is great. And there are many who are marching into hell this very night. Charles Spurgeon said, "Let no man go to hell unwarned and unprayed for. And if they will persist in their desire to go to hell, at least let them leap into hell over our bodies as we hold on to their legs, pleading with them not to go." That's what we need to do. That's what we must do. If we're going to imitate Jesus, let's imitate the way in which he evangelizes. Are you willing to imitate Christ? Are you prepared to look for opportunities to make Christ known? Will you work on cultivating a compassion for the lost? Would you pray to the Lord for workers? Will you go? "Oh, but I'm too old. I can't go." Well, no, you pray that the Lord will use you where you're at. I remember this dear old lady in Australia. one Sunday after a sermon, she came up to me all upset. And she said, "Pastor, I want to evangelize, but I don't see anyone. I don't know anyone. I'm at home all week and I have to fight due to my ill health just to get to church. What do I do?" I said, "Well, you pray for the lost. You pray that the Lord will use you in whatever way. You pray for missionaries. You pray for workers." And she said, "I can do that." But then I said, "Do you ever meet any non-Christians?" And she hung her head and said, "No, I see no one. The only person I see all week is the nurse who comes around to care for me." And then her head lifted up. And she said, "Wait a minute. She's not a Christian. This dear old saint found her mission field." So she said, "I'm going to pray for the conversion of that nurse." And she did. She started to pray for the nurse. And then a few weeks later, I was preaching, and I noticed this dear old lady sitting in the seats in front of me, the biggest grin ever. And sitting next to her was her nurse. And what had happened was she had gone and prayed for this nurse to be saved, prayed for boldness to be a witness to this nurse. And one day she gave the nurse a CD with a gospel sermon on it and said, "This sermon really impacted me. I would love to know your thoughts." Everyone loves to give their opinions. So the nurse took the CD. She listened to it, came back to the old lady and said, "That's challenged me." And the old lady led her to Christ. She looked for opportunities and she made the most of them. Will you go? Will you say, "Lord, give me opportunities to speak of Jesus? Lord, would you give me opportunities to care for people? To show compassion on the lost like you would have me to do?" This is the evangelistic life that we've all been called to. Although now that I think about it, maybe we shouldn't call it the evangelistic life. We should just simply call it the Christian life. Because that's all it is. It's the Christian life. So tonight, as we close, let me challenge you to think about ways that you can evangelize, that you can care for people. Take gospel booklets, take tracts, do something for the kingdom. Charles Spurgeon gave this great advice to people. He said to them, when it comes to evangelism, here's what you do. Do something. Do something for the Lord Jesus. Show compassion on the lost out of love and thankfulness for the compassion that Christ has shown to you. Let's pray. Oh, our God, we are so thankful tonight for your compassion and your love. While we were dead in sin and unlovely, you set your affection upon us and called us to yourself. Lord, we are so thankful that Christ died in our place, that he rose again for our justification, and that, Father, you have granted repentance and faith. Lord, may we who have been forgiven by a wonderful Saviour seek to show compassion and love towards those who are perishing. Lord, make us uncomfortable with where we are in our Christian walk. May you give us a deep burden and conviction to do something for Jesus. Lord, we do pray that in the coming days, or even tonight, you would give us opportunities to speak of Jesus to a lost person. Lord, would you open up doors so that we can faithfully proclaim our Saviour? But Lord, we pray also you grant us all boldness so that we might make the most of those opportunities. That our pride, which often develops itself in fear of man, will be submitted to Christ and will say that we love you more than we fear what anyone can say. And may we step out in faith and proclaim Jesus. And Lord, we ask that you bless the seed that is sown and that you would use us to bring in a harvest, that we'd see many people come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would you bless this congregation with so many lost people coming in and so many people being converted that there is not enough chairs in this building to contain what you will do. But Lord, through it all, may we point to you and say, isn't our Saviour good? Isn't he compassionate? And may we worship him. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.